So we're going to continue doing the Women of the Bible series, and today we're going to talk about Phoebe. And Phoebe was a servant in the church, and I'm also going to, because there's only like two sentences about her, I had to throw some other stuff in here, otherwise I would be done in about 10 minutes. So, but I'm also going to talk about the importance of friendship. Just happened to have Tracy here, and it was funny because I hadn't had an opportunity to prepare. And I kept praying. I'm like, okay, I've got to prepare. Teresa leaves on Monday. I'm like, okay, Lord, you got to give me something in 2 days. And so, yeah, so he went ahead and just poured this into me. So hopefully you guys get blessed by it too. So the Bible shares nothing about Phoebe's age. So we don't know how old she was. We don't know her ethnicity. We don't know her marital status. We don't know how she became a believer, or even how she made a living. And so there's really nothing to really go on except for what Paul shares in Romans 16, and that's where we're going to be reading. But Phoebe is mentioned there in Romans 16, but her name means the shining one. And so I'm going to read verse 16 out of the Passion. And so Paul's letter starts out this way, verse 1. Now let me introduce you our dear and beloved sister in the faith, Phoebe, a shining minister, a deacon in the church in Cenchreae. I am sending her with this letter and ask that you shower her with your hospitality when she arrives. Embrace her with honor, as is fitting for one who belongs to the Lord and is set apart for him. So provide her whatever she may need, for she's been a great leader and champion for many, I know, for she's been that even for me. And so that's all we know about Phoebe. But what we can draw out of that with this verse is the first thing that Paul does is he calls her sister. So he's wanting the church to know that she is a child of God and she's part of the family. And I think, too, if we kind of look into this, when he's saying what he's doing to embrace her and shower her, I think she may have been of a different ethnicity because he's pointing that out. She is a sister in the faith. And so that's Janice's interpretation. But I think that kind of is what he's probably saying, but not saying through here. So number two, she was willing to serve the cause for Christ, and she served Paul. And so she earned Paul's respect. She earned his trust. And he made her a candidate for that important task of delivering that letter to the Christians in Rome. And so the other thing that I noticed here is in the past, he always chose some men to do that. But he chose Phoebe this time to deliver this letter. And so that really speaks a lot of her because he chose her to do it. Number three, I have Phoebe held a position of leadership and responsibility in the church because he said she was a great leader and she was a champion. And so I believe that with all that, she was also called a benefactor. And so she supported Paul. So that means she had the means to support them financially. So she did whatever she could to help the ministry and to build up the church in that community. So Phoebe's reputation and her actions really show that she was a very humble person. She was a caring person. And her character spoke volumes to who she was. And it was through her charity and service to others is how she got that reputation. I think a lot of what she did just really impacted the community. And she showed Jesus to everyone that she met. Ministry, again, we know is more than standing behind a pulpit and preaching. It's demonstrating God's love to other people. It's meeting their spiritual needs. It's also demonstrating love by being there. It's praying with them. Everything that we do should be in the name of Jesus. Even given a cup of cold water in his name is considered ministry, and it would not go unrewarded. Philippians 2:3-8 says to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. And so when I sat here and was looking at all this, I began to realize how thankful I am for like the people that's willing to serve, who's willing to take the time to care in the nursery, to teach our children, to just go and work in the sound booth, to work on the live stream. You know, there's so many people within the church that's willing to serve, and I'm grateful and thankful for everybody. So if I've never said that enough, I want to say thank you to everyone who works, even on the worship team, playing, singing, you know, doing everything, hospitality, just making sure everything's working, and people saying hello and greeting. I mean, there's just so much that I'm truly thankful for. And I'm real thankful for the intercessors that come on Wednesdays. I'm thankful for those people that's willing to come and to sacrifice and to pray with the body of Christ on behalf of our church. And so we always want to be thankful for what God has given us. I don't ever want to take that for granted, because you guys are valuable, and I want to honor you and just say thank you. I love it when you guys reach out and you support our community events, because that's our heart, is outreach. And so many of you are here, you're supporting that, no matter how late it gets. You know, and the movie ended so late, but I'm thankful for you guys to help with us in that. Jesus said in Mark 10:43-45, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Would you repeat that reference?
Yeah, Mark 10:43-45. So Paul was a recipient of Phoebe's kind heart. He, whatever she did was as unto the Lord, and it benefited his work and his ministry and what he was doing. And so we want to be able to have that testimony for us to be a part of. This is my testimony. This is evidence. Like our Marigold Festival, when we wore all of our t-shirts, we had people coming up to us going, wow, you guys must be a huge church. I just see these t-shirts everywhere. What they didn't realize is pretty much every one of our congregation was here. You know, other people have a hard time just getting people to come. And we saw that with a couple, you know, awnings down when they needed help. And she was so frustrated. And we're like, can we help you? I couldn't get anybody from our church to come help. You know, and she's very angry about that. I'm like, I hope she wasn't pastor's wife that was saying that. But see, she wasn't able to get that help that she needed. And so, but I'm thankful for all of you who are true servants that help us. So we can imagine what her ministry looked like within the community. And I picture a lot of Phoebes within our congregation that's willing to just to be that help for us and to us and for the community. Many of you probably have heard the story, so I apologize if you haven't. Some of you may not. The time when Tracy came into my life, it was a time when we had moved to Florida. I knew God was calling us there, but I didn't like it because I didn't know anybody. I was alone. I just felt very isolated. But I will tell you, one of Satan's most effective tools that he can use on you is isolation, okay? Because he wants us to be disconnected with the body of Christ. And if he can get you isolated, I'll tell you what, your mind just starts, okay? You know, that's why a lot of people get into depression. We need one another. We need the body of Christ. And so I know even within the church, you know, there's a lot of people that just leave and they won't come back. Well, yeah, I so-and-so for that church. I had to leave. You know what? We're going to have people in this church that's going to rub us the wrong way, who might get under our skin a little bit. They may disappoint you. You know, we have to realize, too, we can't have certain expectations on people because we're always going to be disappointed if you have an expectation of who the pastor's wife should be or who that teacher should be. You're going to be disappointed if you put expectations on them. So we need to forgive them, and we need to not fight with them. We need to fight with the enemy who is behind this. And so that's the most effective way that we can, you know, really press on and press through. Hebrews 10:25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So during that time, I had my husband to talk to. I had him, but you know what? Sometimes women, we need women in our lives. We need friends in our lives. And don't get a man. That's a trap in itself and a whole nother teaching. If you are a woman and you're married, you do not need to have a man in your life be your friend. I'm just saying, you find a woman in your life that will be that friend. And so I needed to be able to have fellowship. I needed someone to kind of be with me and to pray with me and to lift me up. And so God brought her into my life. I remember going to the Baptist church, and my husband and I had gone in, and I saw this lady with purple hair, or blue hair. I'm sorry, it was blue hair. She's changed her hair color so many times. But she had blue hair up on the platform playing the keyboard, and I'm watching, and I'm thinking, I can't believe they allowed this blue-haired woman to be on the platform at a Baptist church of all things. And but that was my comment, you know, to my husband. I'm like, I can't believe they let her up there. And anyway, when my husband and I were getting ready to walk out the door, lo and behold, who comes? The lady with the blue hair, which is Tracy. And she comes and says, hey, my name's Tracy. What's your name? And I'm like, my name's Janice. And she goes, hey, are you new? Yeah, we're new to the area. And she goes, hey, let's plan on having coffee. I'm like, okay. She says, how about Wednesday? Sure, let's do that. So she immediately engaged me, and she made an appointment with me. So it wasn't like, hey, let's just get together, and then you walk out the door, and then nothing happens. You're still waiting for the call. She's like, no, let's set up the date. Let's do this at 10 o'clock or whatever. 8 o'clock in the morning, I can't remember the time, and we got together. But I knew in that moment that was the friend that God put in my life, because I did. I said, God, just give me one friend. I don't want two friends. Just give me one friend. I need one friend. And then that was her. And so I'm telling you, if you just pray and you ask God, he is going to be able to put that person in your life that's going to speak into your life. And we just need to allow God to do that. One thing with Tracy and I, because we've seemed to have gone through almost the same struggles. I know she was, when I was having my head issues and physical ailments, she was having hers. And so we would call each other. And I know the one time when she was here, she saw me in pain. You know, and she just came over to me, and you know, and I was crying, and she just held me and prayed for me during that time, and you know, and then I saw her hurting. I'm like, okay, now it's my turn to pray for you. And so during that time, we were both in a really physical spot where we needed each other. We needed each other to rely on each other, and she was in my house. And so the moment something happened, we were there for each other and prayed for each other. And so you know, we've had hard conversations where, you know, some of those hard truths that you have to say, you know, but you can only say to that true friend, because there's a trust that we had with one another that I knew no matter what, it's like, okay, I'm going to have to say this, Tracy, and you may not like what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it. And she has said the same thing to me, and I'm like, oh yeah, I need to put that pastor hat back on, don't I? You know, kind of thing. And she has said, this is really what I'm seeing here. And it was like, it woke up my eyes going, yeah, you're right. I never saw that. I never saw that I was looking at it in that wrong way. And same thing with her. And so that unconditional love that we had, of the friendship that we could speak into each other's lives, that's the kind of friendships that you need. And since moving back, I know that I've gotten to know so many women here in the church, and I really feel like you guys have become my friends. If there's anything, you know, we've got the thing on the phone, and hey, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, I'm going through this, and you guys are there to say, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. We need that as women. We need one another. And so if I haven't said that too, I appreciate the prayers, I appreciate the phone calls, I appreciate the cards, I appreciate the gifts, the surprise gifts that every Sunday there's something in my bag. I don't know who they are, but thank you. But it's one of those things that your friend just puts that smile on your face. It lifts you up. They encourage you when, you know, you're not expecting it. And so thank you. So again, I guess this is just a thank you today, but I want to just let you know how much I appreciate each of you, and I feel very loved and appreciated here. In the Bible, the other thing that I saw too was that there's many wells within the Bible. So if you're reading scriptures, there's daily chores that women had to do in the Bible, and that was drawing water every day from the wells. And the wells, if you read it, it tends to be a social gathering. So the wells, travelers would stop by, they would get a drink, they'd feed their livestock, they'd do, you know, just a talk. It was a gathering place. And we know that Jacob met Rachel at the well. We know that with Moses, he met Zipporah at the well. And so it seems like you got a well with water and you get marriage. So I think a lot of that during that time is that's where they found their mates. They found those young women who were going to the wells, and the men were there, and they're like, hey, my son, her.
Bible college.
exactly. Bible, you're right. And so, no kidding. And so I'm going to be reading from John 4, if you want to turn to there, but I'm going to kind of give you a little summary here before I read the scripture. But we know the story of the woman that Jesus met at the well, and when he asked her for a drink. And during that time, it was about noon, so it was the middle of the day. In the scripture, it says it was the sixth hour. And so everybody's like, what's the sixth hour? Well, the sixth hour is actually traditionally from sunrise to sunset. And so it's actually in the middle, which would be about noon. So it was the hottest part of the day. And so the women would go there early morning in the coolest part of the day, and they would meet, they would socialize, they would talk to other women. And so with this woman, she went during the hottest part of the day. So we can speculate, and again, this is Janice's interpretation, because when I'm reading something, I want to go, well, why? Well, why did she not go in the early morning hours? Why? I know that there was a divine appointment for Jesus, but why? And most of the time, the scripture doesn't tell you all the whys, because I'm that detailed. If my husband's trying to tell me a story, he just does a summary. I'm like, no, what did they say after this? And then what? Then what did you say? And then what did they say? I want to know every detail of the conversation, because that's just me. And so I can speculate with this woman at the well because of her past, everything that Jesus, because he told her she had five husbands, and he also said the man that you have now is not your husband. And so I imagine that she was probably the gossip of that community. So people talked about her. They probably were very judgy toward her and her lifestyle. And so with her, I only want to go listen to it. I'll just go during this part of the day when no other women are around. So that's what I imagine is probably happening with her, besides the fact that Jesus knew she was going to be there too. So the other part too was speaking to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. That was not even heard of, let alone a man speaking to her. And so we know that Jesus disregarded every social barrier there was. And he ended up having that private conversation with her. And that's where he revealed himself as the Messiah. And if you'll notice, when I read the scripture, there was no shaming of her, there was no criticizing of her, and there was no condemnation that he gave toward her. So let's read John 4:4. Now he had to go through Samaria, and so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The disciples had actually gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Jesus didn't have a bucket. How was he going to get a drink? He says, "Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of living water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I won't have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but as you Jews claim, that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship me in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he's going to explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to the woman. I found it interesting. They said, "But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" It's interesting. Normally, I guess they would, but they didn't. So they put that in there. So then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" And then Jesus said, "My food, it's to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage, and the harvest a crop of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another one reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the women, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we've heard it for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." I know that was a long, but he spoke truth to her. You see, it was like he was saying, "I know who you are. I know you want this to be hidden and to be hidden from other people," but he makes her feel loved. He sits and reveals to her, and if you look to, I think all in the Gospels, she's the first one that he actually reveals that he's the Messiah to her, of all people. And so she was able to receive the living water and the sowing and the reaping. Because you imagine when she went into town, people were coming. And that's when Jesus says, look, look at the heart, look. It's time. It's time. All these people from town is coming. You know, everybody else may have sowed, put a seed, but now we're going to reap this. You're going to be a part of that. You're going to be able to speak and talk with the other people within this town. You're going to tell them who I am. And so she came to the well looking for water to sustain her. But one encounter and one conversation changed her life. Jesus, the bridegroom, went in search for his bride. So that well where people was looking for bride, Jesus became her bridegroom. And I love that in the excitement of everything that was happening, she just drops her jar. It's like she came, it didn't matter anymore. It didn't matter anymore because what Jesus was saying to her spoke so much that she just dropped it and left it and went to town. She had a testimony to give. So you can look at the transformation just within the story. If you think about everything from the beginning and to how she was trying to avoid people, and now she went into town to talk to people. I mean, look at that. So she said, everything that I ever did, this man spoke it. Her history was maybe a time of pain and secrecy, and it becomes the evidence that she uses to proclaim Jesus' identity. I love this part, because it's like her question to the town was, he cannot be the Messiah, can he? So immediately, that becomes her evangelism. Because it was a curiosity that became a tool that aroused the other people to be curious too, because she says, he couldn't be the Messiah, could he? So they in turn wanted to go and to find out for sure too. And it says, because, verse 39, because of the woman's testimony, many from the town believed in him. And Jesus stayed for 2 days. The other thing that in the past that we talked about was anything that women said was not validated. It was not, they weren't reliable witnesses in the Bible. And so by her going and telling and them coming out, them saying, okay, not only because of what you said, now we've heard it and we believe it. And so this really gave her a lot of validity within her community that she was a reliable witness in what she had to say. And so before they may have not, you know, looking at her past, because everybody brings up your past. But with her, it's like, okay, we believe you. We not only found out because of what you said, but now we believe it because we've seen it with our own eyes. And so Jesus saw her as a daughter. He told his disciples to open their eyes. Look at the fields. The people are ready. They're coming to hear the gospel. So today we have men and women who are gathered in the sixth hour. Many of them are trying to avoid people in the church. And I can always tell, and again, it's not like I'm trying to, judge people, but there's a lot of people that will come in late and they'll leave early just so that they can avoid people. They don't want to talk. And I've seen that in a lot of churches. You know, when the pastor says, okay, let's pray, and our heads bowed, boom, look up and half the church is gone, you know, because they don't want to talk to nobody. And of course, many people have roasts burning in the oven at home, who knows? But a lot of it is they want to avoid conversations. And you can look at that as some people have been hurt by the church. They've been hurt by members within the church. And so they don't want to make that connection anymore for fear of being hurt. And some people will just say, I'm never going to church again. I've been hurt, and the church is no better than the world, you know, at this point. And so, you know, the church has had a bad reputation, you know, because of the people. But if people would only realize we're all human. We all make mistakes. We all might say things in our emotions that we don't mean to say. We may hurt somebody by our tone or what we do or don't do. And so we have to get to the place that we got to give all that to God too, because I don't want to be in a place where people are walking on eggshells around me because I'm going to get mad at them for something they did or did not do. We've heard people saying, well, the pastor never said hello to me. I ain't going back to that church again. How about you approaching him and saying hello? You know, okay, we can throw that back on you because you're trying to make it his point to say hello. And so I think there's a lot of people that are waiting to be approached. I used to be that person. I know you're like, really? But I used to be that introvert. You know how you change? I used to be very out, just out there with people when I was younger. But as I've gotten older, I've become more introverted. I didn't know why. But it would be hard. I would be sitting here and going, oh, there's a new person. Oh, I sure hope somebody says hello to them. You know, I'm hoping somebody else does it, not me. You know, it's like, where's Brian? Hey, Brian, you need to go say hello to these people. And I've done that in the very beginning. I'm like, Brian, go say hello. You know, and it's like, and I hold back and I wait. And I've found out that God really wants me to get out of that, because I need to show you're the pastor's wife. You've got to be friendly to people, you know. But I've had to grow in that. And so if you're very timid, just ask God to open yourself up so that you can be vulnerable to other people. You know, I told Tracy, I said, I am nothing like you. But I mean, she will go anywhere and introduce herself to anybody. I mean, that is, and her working out here, I'm like, Tracy, just say, no, I want to serve. I'm like, okay, what do you need help with? Popcorn? Oh yeah, I can do popcorn. You know, and so she wanted to do popcorn. I knew there was probably other people in the church that could do it, but she's like, no, I want to serve, I want to do this. And so we have to start noticing other people. Don't get so much in our own comfort zone, because I'll tell you what, when we were visiting churches in Florida, we went to a lot of churches, and there were some churches very unfriendly. And then there was other people that were so friendly. I had like 30 people come up to say hello to me, you know? And I think that's the way it should be in a church, is to be open, to show that we're family. You're a part of us. Even though you're here, have a seat. Let's go out for coffee. I mean, that was bold for her to just say, hi, I'm Tracy. Let's go out for coffee. Well, I don't even know you. I don't even know if our personalities are going to click. You know, but she wants to invite me for coffee. And sometimes we need to do that to people. And just if we see someone new, you know, I'm thinking about like Linda. You know, she's lost her husband and she's alone. And it's like, I wonder if anybody's just said, hey, let's go out for coffee. Let's do something together. I don't know if anybody's approached her that way. Maybe someone has, I don't know. But we need to be able to see that in the other person, to say, you know what, she doesn't have her husband, she lives alone. So you can imagine the loneliness that they must feel. And I know she doesn't come on Wednesdays or Thursdays, she just comes on Sunday mornings. I don't know why I'm just throwing her name out there, but she's an example that I see. And it's like, okay, maybe I need to reach out to her and say, hey, let's go have lunch, let's talk, let's do something together. And so pray that God we'll do that for you. I wanted to tell you a story about Jade. Okay, so I remember Jade's first day of kindergarten. She was so excited to go to school. And I was with Brianna, and so we were dropping her off, and of course all the parents were around, and we saw this one little girl. She was kind of, you know, her mom was holding her hand, and she was kind of behind her, and I heard her mom was talking, and she's like, honey, it's going to be okay. You're going to make friends. And all of a sudden, Jade just walks right up to her and says, hi, my name is Jade. What's your name? And she told her name, and Jade says, you want to be my friend? And then her mom goes, now see, you already have a friend in Jade. And so it put that child at ease. And there was many times that Jade will see a kid crying or something on the recess, and Jade would always go over to them and hug, you know, put her hand around them and and speak to them, come play with me, you know, or so-and-so won't let me play, well, come play with me and do that. Well, it made such an impact on her teacher, because she was observing this, that she told Brianna about that. And she goes, I just want to tell you what your daughter is doing. And she is just, she's one of those kids that just make friends. And she makes everybody feel good, and she encourages everybody. And I don't know if you'll see her in church, but that's her. That's her whole personality. She will talk to anybody. Sometimes it's like, Jade, I remember when I was babysitting her when we lived here, I would go in the grocery store. Oh, Lord Jesus. And it was like, I was planning on just being in the grocery store like 5 or 10 minutes, and I'm going in the cart, and Jade sees a kid, and hi, my name's Jade. What's your name? And I'm like, oh, I got to stop the cart. So I had to stop the cart, and Jade has to introduce herself. And it's funny, you know, because then the mother's like, well, she's so friendly. I'm like, yeah, I know. She talks to everybody. And so, you know, and then I'm going down. Next thing I know, we see another kid, and she goes, hi, my name is Jade. I'm like, she's going to introduce her to everybody in the grocery store. I am never going to get home. But that was Jade, and that's who she is as a person. And I feel like she's a lot like her dad in that aspect. And so if you watch her, she's automatically engaging. Anybody that comes in the youth, I mean, she's engaged. She is bringing them in. She looks and observes to see how they're feeling, if they're being excluded. And she makes sure she puts them in her path to say, hey, come play with me. Come with me. And so that's quite the personality that anybody should have. But I love that that's who she is, even as a youngster. So I can just see how she's going to be when she gets so much older. But another story that I wanted to share real quick, and then I'm almost done, believe it or not, is Luke 1, 5 through 25. And this is the story where it talks about Zechariah. Elizabeth's husband is visited by an angel who shares that Elizabeth will become pregnant in her old age. Luke 1:26-38, it says, the same angel then appears to Mary to share that she will become pregnant by the Holy Spirit with the Son of God. So during Gabriel's visit, he shares that her cousin Elizabeth is also going to be pregnant. So Mary was engaged to Joseph, and we know that being pregnant before the wedding was really a disgrace. And so Mary knew that God gave her someone who would understand what she was going through. There was a reason why Gabriel said, hey, Mary, your cousin's also pregnant. So there's that seed that was planted, and I feel like when he said it specifically for Rita, he didn't have to, but he said, hey, you two have something in common. God's done a miraculous thing. You have an immaculate conception. You've got Jesus, the Son of God, living inside of you. She's in her old age. She shouldn't even be able to allow to have children. But God did something miraculous in her life. And we know that Mary was, she was really struggling with a lot of stuff there with Joseph. And, of course, we know the angel appeared before Joseph, said it's okay to marry, you know, to marry her. And so the miraculous situations in the pregnancy, we know, again, invited the judgment. But during that time, too, we know that Elizabeth endured a lot of ridicule for her barrenness over those years because she couldn't have children. Because back in those days, if you couldn't have children, you know, yeah, basically you got another woman in there just so that you could have offspring, you know, for your husband so that the name would go on. And so she was in seclusion during this time. She was in seclusion for the first 5 months of her pregnancy. So you can imagine the loneliness maybe that she was feeling. So obviously it doesn't really say why in the Bible, why she was in seclusion for those 5 months. Again, you can only speculate. Was she trying to hide it? I mean, I don't understand why she was in that seclusion, but she was. And so, Mary, and we can kind of, if anybody else finds that, let me know. But I'm like, okay, I can't keep going into, I'm like, this could be a sermon on itself. I'm like, okay, I've only got an hour here. So we can see that Mary begins to hurry to Elizabeth's house. And Elizabeth greeted her joyfully and welcomed Mary into her home. And she spoke words of blessing over her. And her countenance at that time was one of joy. It was affirmation. So I believe that God brought these two women together so that they could encourage one another. They were going through the same thing. And so they both shared a miraculous miracle from God. And so I also believe that Mary was there to witness the birth of John the Baptist. And so she was young, and so she was able to see this birth, to see how it was, because she didn't know. Most of us with our first time children, we have no idea what we're getting ourselves into with our first child. And we're like, why didn't someone tell me this was going to happen to my body during this time? The shaking, but no one told us. But Luke 1, 39 through 56, and I'm just going to go ahead and read it real quick. It says, at that time, Mary got ready, hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. By why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And so when I went back in here to look, number one, I believe God puts women in our lives that understand what we're going through. C.S. Lewis once said, friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, what? You too? So God gave Mary a friend to walk with during her pregnancy. It may not have been the friend she imagined. Again, she was 40 years older and pregnant in her 60s. So as we walk through seasons within our lives, I encourage you to look at the women that God has placed around you, and don't limit your life through expectations, meaning, well, I only like this kind of people or this age group of people. At Tracy and I were talking, she goes, I didn't realize you are 19 years older than me. I said, oh, I didn't realize that either. At that point, it didn't matter. Our age had nothing to do with it, but we were talked about it. I was like, wow, you're 19 years younger than me. But she became that friend that God put in my life. She was the answer to prayer. So my expectations, maybe I would have tried to get a friend closer to my age, but God's like, nope, I'm going to put her in your life. And so don't put expectations on that. Number two, a friend loves at all times. We know that that's in Proverbs 17:17. So loving a friend may require you to clear your schedule, even though it's full. There's times that I may have a schedule, and if someone calls me, my schedule gets put aside. I have to go to that person. I have to make time. Pick up the phone, text a friend. Set the date, have coffee, go out to lunch. It's going to be worth it to you, and it's going to be worth it to them. The other thing is, some of us even struggle asking for help. How many times do we not want people to know what we're going through? Well, and I think of Patty, because and I'm going to throw her name out there, because we look at Patty as this person of prayer, and we think, oh, she doesn't go through anything. I'm sure she goes through a lot of stuff. And so she's so busy praying for other people, we have to also reach out and pray for her, and don't take that for granted as well. The other thing is, we don't want people to think we have it all together. And so we end up showing our vulnerability. And so we're human. You know what? I struggle. There's times I'm down, and so we have to sit here and have a person that we can call and say, listen, I'm really struggling here. I have a bad attitude, something. Because true friendship's going to be there when everything around you is even falling apart. Okay? They're going to be there for you. They're going to have steady arms to hold you and to uphold you, to pray with you, to remind you that you're not alone, that they're there for you. They're going to show up in times of those trials that you really, truly need a friend. And so be that friend and pray with them. Number three, God allow God to use you to encourage other women. And I kind of said that because when they're feeling down, they need to be lifted up. When they feel defeated, remind them that, you know, God's on their side and they're already victors, you know. And so we are stewards of many things, and we need to realize that friendship also is a part of that. It's a tangible expression of God's love and grace that we can give toward other people. Number four, be a friend that points them to God. I've shared with some of you, I had some blood work that was done, and my numbers weren't real good in some things they were fine. But I've called on Deb, and I've called on Tracy, women that have been where I'm at, that have struggled with, you know, their A1C and things like that. They've struggled. They've been there. And so sometimes we don't want to talk to someone who hasn't been where we're at, because it's hard, because sometimes you're like, well, you have no idea. So we end up finding that person that's, yeah, I've been there. This is what I did to lower mine. This is what I can do to encourage you. You can do this. If I can do it, you can do this. And so they were helping me, remind me. They're keeping me accountable. And so Psalm 62:8 says to trust only in God every moment. Tell him all your troubles. Pour out your heart longings to him, and believe me when I tell you he will help you. And that's what they did. They told me, listen, I couldn't do this on my own. I had to rely on God to get me through this. And so many times we fail to rely so much on God. We try to say, well, I can do this in my own strength. No, we can't. Can't do anything in my own strength. I fail every time. And so their offering of support and help and, hey, call me. That's what Tracy goes, if you are in a grocery store and you see, because my biggest thing, I love bagels. Oh, and then mom calls me, hey, we're having cinnamon bagels from Panera. I'm like, ugh. You know, and my dad came over to me last night. He goes, do you want a bagel? I'm like, no. I mean, I'd love to, but no. And, you know, and it's one of those things where it's like, they're like, you can do this. So they supported me. But I want you to also know the danger comes when we allow our friendship to become a replacement of their intimate relationship with Jesus. And I'll take Sharon, for example, because she has shared with me, and I'm not going to give names or anything, but in the past, I'll just say in the past because I don't think it's that way now, but in the past, she basically, her phone would blow up. I mean, she would spend on the phone 12, 14 hours a day just because of everyone calling her. And it got to the point where they were really draining her and looking for her for pray. There's nothing wrong with calling someone, but what happens is, like, have you prayed about this? And she even asked somebody, she goes, have you prayed about this? Well, no, I'm calling you. Why don't you pray about this? And so we have to get to the point where we're not enabling people to call us, and not, they got to keep pushing them toward Jesus, because he's their answer. He's the one that knows their heart. He's the one that's going to perform that miracle in their life. So cast all your anxiety upon him. It's always a good point to listen, but always point them to the word of God. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. So if we spend too much time with our friends, we never have time alone in the presence of our King. And so make that point. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. So many times we look at this scripture as salvation, you know, approaching God. He's standing there wanting you to receive him. But look at that. He said, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. There is an intimate relationship here that he's really talking about. I'm going to be here for you. If you need me, talk to me. I'm going to be here. I'm going to listen to you. I'm the one that created you. I know your heart more than anybody else. Let me be that person. Come to me first. And so many times we have a tendency to go to our friends first before we even go to God first. So I want to caution you there. Always go to God first. And when you go to that friend, say, listen, I've prayed about this. I need someone to be in agreement with me, or, you know, say it that way. And if you've got a great friend, they're going to speak the word of God in your life. Okay, it's not going to be a gossip session, but it's going to be the word of God. The lady Jennifer Camp, this came across in my email devotions, and I'm just going to read it to you because it was like, once again, God, I'll tell you what, it's right along with what I'm saying here. And it says, I am the friend who asks to be invited in. I am the friend in the quiet within you, the guest outside the door knocking, waiting. I am here, not far away. And I don't tell you I am waiting to be invited in because I want you to feel guilty or sad or discouraged. I am not telling you I stand outside waiting for the purpose of making you feel you need to work harder, listen better, be a kinder daughter to me. I am your friend, and I love you, and I desire friends who love, who nurture, who pour kindness into one another. You can hear me, and you can be that friend with me. I want you to know I am the friend who will not disappoint. I am the friend who will be strong when you need me to be. And I am the friend who will give you words of hope when you feel sad or disappointed. I am the friend who knows what you mean when you say, I am dying inside, or I am so alone, and you are lost and afraid of the quiet. I am the friend who can be heard even amidst the noise. Your heart can be tuned to me in any situation, but in the quiet, it can be easiest to hear me. You can be busy and bustling around, but remember, I am the friend who equips you to love others. And without you letting me in into your relationships, into your work, into your moments of doing and going and trying, you will feel hollow inside and you will feel alone. I am the friend who knows everything about you and knows you can indeed hear me. Listen, shall I come in? The last scripture I want to read is when John 15:9-17, Jesus says, I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. I've kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature. This is my command, love one another the way I've loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things that I command you. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking or planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. You didn't choose me. Remember, I chose you, and I put you in the world to bear fruit. Fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relationship to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, love one another. And so are we noticing the sixth hour women in our lives? We may need to step out of our comfort zones. We need to be willing to say yes to that friend that God wants us to reach out to. He may put a person in your life that's going to sharpen you, that's going to mold you into the woman that God has called you to be. That's a good friend that encourages you to be who God has created you to be. Make sure that those friendships don't drain you, but they sustain you. Pray for each of them by name. And ask God to accomplish his perfect will through your relationship. Pray that Jesus would be glorified in your friendship. And take a moment and thank God for your friends in every season because he's uniquely made them and gifted them. And it's a privilege to call someone friend and still more to be called it in return. So God, I just thank you for today. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that, God, the lesson that you have put here, God, that is really causing us to think about our friendships, about our relationships with other people. God, it's getting us to step out and to be bold in our witness for you. God, it's relying on one another and how important the church is, God, that we forsake not the assembling together, but God, that we look forward to coming together in church and to be with our family. And God, I just thank you for each woman here. God, I thank you that you have inspired them, God, to even be more bold in their reaching out, God, in their serving, in their relationship, being sensitive to people around them. God, give us discernment, God, as we're walking and talking and being in a room, wherever we're at, God, help us to be like Jade. Give us discernment to say, okay, I see someone sitting over there by themselves. I'm sensing something there with them. God, let us be that encouraging word to go to them and to let them know that they're not alone and that we're there for them, whatever they need. God, that no matter what they're going through, God, that we can let them know it's okay. It's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay to share what they're experiencing and that it's okay. God, every emotion that you've given us, God, we know that Jesus experienced those things as well. And so, God, we just thank you for what you're doing in each of these women's lives. God, I thank you that I can look out at each one of them, and God, I can truly say you've given me amazing friends. You've given me an amazing family within this church. And so, God, I thank you for them. I praise you for who you are in them. And God, I just encourage each one, God, that you are for them. You are not against them. You have a plan, a purpose, and a destiny to fulfill in their lives. And God, that we just ask that you just be so intimate to the point where, God, when they're quiet before you, God, they hear even the whisper of your voice. And God, I just pray that this draws us closer to you as much as it's also going to draw us closer in our friendships. And God, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.